22. We continue through the book of John. If you were here last week, we looked at the feeding of the 5,000. If you remember, Jesus and his disciples were really tired and exhausted, and they didn't even have time to eat, so they went across the lake to be alone in a desolate place. If you remember, the crowd saw him, and they followed, remember, on foot from the towns, and they ran there, and they met him. So instead of getting rest and solitude, it says Jesus taught and healed all their sick, and they did that until dark. And so then Jesus sent the disciples in a boat back across to the other side. You remember, he retired to be alone, to re-energize, to be with the Father in prayer. And we looked at how that was an example to us to get alone with God and re-energize and really seek his face. Because remember, Jesus said he came to do the will of the Father, and Jesus is our perfect example of what it looks like to live in communion with the Father. And so Jesus, instead of riding the high of the crowds, remember, said they wanted to take him and make him king. They were impressed with what they saw. Jesus instead slipped away and got alone. He didn't want the praise of men. He came to do the will of the Father, and oftentimes they were in opposition. So then, if you remember, the disciples strained at the oars, it said, that they left at sundown, and between 3 and 6 in the morning, they're struggling, and they're only halfway across this six-mile journey. And it says Jesus saw them, and he went to them walking on the water. And we looked at that miracle, and just, it's another example of where it was proof that Jesus had complete command over all of creation, right? I mean, just imagine, they were straining at the oars, already exhausted, and they were struggling to get across the lake. And I like how it says Jesus was about to pass them by. Just kind of, that phrase always catches me. It's almost like he's just cruising onto the other side, like he has complete dominion over creation. And his disciples, who had given power to cast out demons, he gave them power to heal the sick, but it says in the one text we read that they still had their hearts were still hard. I think that they weren't getting the fact that Jesus had power over everything. He just created food from nothing. He's now walking on the water that they're straining to even row across. And then it says he got in the boat, and they were immediately at their journey, several miles, instantly. Another miracle. And so after all this, all these events, that's where we turn to in verse 22. That's the background of what we see. As we turn to our text, what do we see about God in this text? Well, let's look at verses 25 and 26 of our passage. It says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, where did you come from? So they knew that one boat left and that Jesus wasn't in it. And now they're like, how did you get here? And here's what I love about Jesus. That question seemed pretty basic, right? How did you get here? You didn't go in the boat. Now you're magically here. And I love Jesus' response, because Jesus looked right past their question and got right to their heart. Verse 26, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you're not seeking me because you saw signs, because you ate your fill of the loaves. What's Jesus saying there? You know, why was Jesus performing miracles? Why was he healing the sick? Why was he raising the dead? Why were the deaf seeing, deaf hearing and the blind seeing? Why was he doing these things? Number one, he had compassion on his people. He said oftentimes he saw the people as sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them. Why else? Remember in Isaiah, it pointed to the fact he was the Messiah. He had complete command over all of creation. And what's he saying to these people? I'm doing these signs. I am the Messiah. You don't even seek me because of me. Why are you here? For yourself. You're here because you ate food. You got free food. That's why you came back. So these people weren't even seeking God. And it reminds me of what we read in Psalm 78. And if you remember what we read, God's speaking to his people. Okay? Jesus is dealing with Jews here who had the testimony, right? They had the entire Old Testament, the testimony of God and his faithfulness and the wonderful works he's done. And what's Jesus say to them? You know, they forget where they came from. They don't even know their own heritage. They don't even know the works that God has done. Because in Psalm 78, God's speaking to his people who've come out of Egypt, right? God does these miraculous 10 miracles in Egypt, miraculous signs, delivers his people from slavery and bondage. He says he gave them water to drink. And how did they respond? Psalm 78, verses 18 to 22, it said, they tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, can God spread a table in the wilderness? He struck the rock so that water gushed out, streams overflowed. Can he also give bread or provide meat for his people? Therefore, when the Lord heard, he was full of wrath. A fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger arose against Israel. But they had not believed in God and did not trust in his saving power. It's the same thing. The same thing their forefathers did to God when he delivered them out of Egypt, they're doing to Jesus face to face. Because whenever he rescued them out of Egypt, he rescued them out of slavery. They were making bricks with hay and straw all day long, 7 days a week, utter bondage. And what did they say when it got out into the desert? Well, we had food and we had meat in Egypt. Why'd you bring us out here? They didn't even have any appreciation for the fact that why did God pull them out of Egypt? He made them his chosen people. He wanted a relationship. He wanted them to know him. And all they could do was complain. They had better materialistic things in Egypt. Why did you drag us out here? We had meat in Egypt. We could sit around and eat as much meat as we want. But ultimately, what's the Lord tell us? He was full of wrath. And his anger rose. Why? Because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his saving power. They were just in it for their own materialistic self. What could they get out of it? And we see the exact same thing 1,000 years later. God himself face to face, and all they could say is, where's my free lunch? They're standing face to face with the creator of the universe, who they watched teach like no other man ever taught. They said, you don't teach like the other teachers. You teach with authority. You teach with power. They understood there was something special about him. Then they watched him heal the sick, the lame. Then they watched him miraculously feed 5,000 people from one little boy's lunch. And they still only sought what they could get from him. He said, you didn't come here for me. You didn't come here seeking me. You didn't come here seeking intimacy with God. You came here for yourself. You came here because I gave you bread to eat. And the truth we get out of this is how Jesus saw their heart, right? God knows why we came here this morning. Every one of us. He knows our heart. We can hide it with each other. We confront each other. But Jesus knows their heart. He knows our heart. He knows why we do what we do. He knows why we say what we say. And that's why I think along with David the psalmist, he said, Lord, you seek my heart. You know it. I don't even know my own heart. I don't even know why I do some of the things I do. I've literally had my wife say, why did you just do that? And I say, I don't know. I don't know. There's times where I do things I don't even know why. The Lord knows our heart, and he knows all. And that just, I love it when people ask Jesus a question, and he goes right past their question to their heart. And then we even see later, the people a little bit later in the same passage, what do they say to him? Well, show us a sign. What? You were just with him where he did all these miracles. And what sign do they want him to do? Well, our father Moses gave us manna in heaven. It's like he knew. They were asking for more free food. It's crazy. But we have to watch our own hearts. Do we do the same thing today? Do we come to Jesus for what he can give us? Or we come to seek intimacy with God. It's hard because Jesus says in verse 27, do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. This is reality. If we do nothing, we're going to default to seek food that perishes. That's our nature. We're going to go after things of this world, money, power, pleasure. And it all fades, right? Paul says, don't strive, don't work hard for a crown that fades, because the world knows how to do that. Go home today and flip on your TV at 1 o'clock. You're going to watch a bunch of guys that dedicate their entire lives to what? Hold up a Super Bowl trophy. For what? For what? Who won the Super Bowl 4 years ago? I don't know. I'd have to go Google it, right? There's a guy that won it six times, kept going. Why? Because you can never get enough. It's never going to satisfy. What else are we chasing after? Search your own heart. What are you chasing after that's not going to last? Because we're no different, right? The human nature. I just remember in high school, this one girl trying to justify her lifestyle and all the things she was doing. I wasn't living any better, but I knew I was sinning. She said, well, it's an old book. It's ancient. It was written a long time ago. Things are different now. I said, oh, yeah? Look at the human heart. It's no different, is it? Because here, the people are in the desert, and they're like, just were witnessed 10 amazing plagues and parables and the salvation of God at Passover, where the firstborn of all of Egypt died, but theirs didn't. They witnessed all that, got out to the Red Sea, and they're like, wow, you led us out here to the desert to die? There weren't any graves in Egypt. Their hearts immediately turned. And then you look at that and go, wow, they're pathetic. And then you look at the Jews standing there face to face with Jesus. And the same thing. He's doing these miracles. And they're getting angry that it's on the Sabbath, right? We saw that. They're getting angry that he's talking to the woman at the well. They're getting angry that he's eating with tax collectors and sinners. And it's like, he just does all these signs. And what do they say? Give us another one. We need to see another sign. The truth is, you're never going to see enough signs. Because it's about your heart. It's about what they're seeking. They weren't seeking the Savior. They were seeking a free lunch. And our hearts are deceived, and they're desperately sick, and they're wicked, and who can know it? That's what God tells us in Jeremiah. And Jesus warns us right here. He said, you're going to default to seeking after food that perishes. You have to put an effort. You have to make a decision that I'm going to seek the Lord while it's still day. And if you're breathing and you're sitting here, there's still an opportunity to seek him today. Seek after him. Leave behind Egypt. Leave behind the lies and deceptions of our desires. Right? Paul tells us our desires are deceitful. So you can't trust your heart. Follow your heart? Garbage. Your heart's going to lead you astray. We need to follow the Lord, and we need to seek him while we can still find him. Because he tells us right here, if we don't do anything, we're going to go after food that perishes. So what else? How did these people respond to this warning? Like I said in verse 28, they said, then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? So how do they respond to the warning? Well, what am I supposed to do? They're still missing it, aren't they? Because if we look back at Psalms, what were they supposed to do? He said, therefore, when the Lord heard, he was full of wrath, and a fire was kindled against Jacob, his anger rose against Israel. Why? Because they did not believe in God. They did not trust in his saving power. That's what they're supposed to do. They wanted to know, what works can I do to be saved, right? They were wrapped up in the law. Like, we have to do these certain works to be saved. Look at the rich young ruler. He said, what must I do to be saved? Jesus is like, well, he started naming down the law, and the guy's like, done that, flawless, flawless, flawless. He says, take all your possessions, sell them, and come follow me. And the guy went away sad. Why? Because you could never earn your salvation. The law was never meant to earn salvation. People say that was the law of works, and now we're in the law. No, actually, the works could never save you. The whole point of the law was to show you you needed Christ. Because we just read in Psalms, those were people under the law. Okay? They were under the law, and the Lord said to them that he was angry, and his wrath rose because they did not believe in God, did not trust him for his saving power. It's always been him. He's always been the one. He's been the only way to salvation. And these people are still leaning on themselves. What must we do? What works? He actually used the words works. What works do we need to do? Because now whenever Peter preached and the people were cut to the heart, they said, what must we do? And they said, turn and believe, right? Repent and believe. But here we see that a human heart is so deceived, it's so messed up. What are we going to do? And Jesus says, believe. Verse 29, Jesus answered him, this is the work of God, you believe in him who you sent. That's the work we do, is we respond to the drawing of the Father, right? He is the only one that brings salvation. That's the second thing we see about God, is he's the author and finisher of our salvation. He's the one that saves us. But we have to respond with belief. Look at verses 45 through 47. Jesus says, it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. And he says in verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Salvation is only in Jesus. It says that the Father draws. That's why I pray for the lost, that God would draw them, because he has to begin the work. And then we pray for Satan to be bound, because we read in the parable of the sower, he's the one that steals the seed. I'm scattering seed this morning. You have a real enemy that's going to pluck it away. The second you walk out the door, or the second I say amen, or maybe right now you're thinking of other things, you have an enemy that's trying to steal the seed, because he's already damned, right? He's already lost. So his only goal now is to seek, kill, and destroy you. That's his goal. You know, this just came out of left field, but when we were staying at her cabin, okay, we stayed there all week. I think it was the night before we were ready to leave, or we came in before dinner. All of a sudden, my wife starts screaming. There's this massive spider. Okay, I'm talking, this thing was like probably the biggest one I've ever seen with my own eyes. It wasn't a tarantula. Okay, so I go in the bathroom. I'm strategically trying to figure out how I'm going to stomp on this spider. And I think there was like a pant leg or something over top of it. Well, the second we exposed it, it was gone. Like, there was, all my strategy went out the window, and it was gone. And what was funny is the last evening and the last morning, we're extremely aware when we went into the bathroom, where's the spider? Okay, she saw it like hiding under something. So like, you're at the bathroom, like you're constantly like looking. I've never been so paranoid using the bathroom in my life. But the reality was, we sat there all week with it. Didn't even think about it because we didn't know it was there. Well, we know we have an enemy. We know he's real. My wife came into the bedroom and goes, man, this is like a spiritual lesson, isn't it? It's like, yeah, how many days do we just ignore the fact that there is an enemy? And I don't know enough about spiders. I don't know if it was poisonous or not. It could have been the most harmless one ever. I have no idea. But the reality is, we have a spiritual enemy. He wants to seek, kill, and destroy. We know that. We know he's at work. He's at work this morning, distracting us, pulling us away. He was at work on me this morning before I ever got in the pulpit. Why? Because he hates the word of God. This truth this morning can set you free. And he wants to do anything he can do to stop you from hearing and receiving, stop me from preaching. But the truth is, he wins, right? I heard a pastor preaching a revelation. He goes, I can tell you one thing, at the end of the day, we win. And that's the truth. Our enemy's defeated, but we've got to stay to that truth. We've got to live in that truth. And we've got to listen to what Jesus says to us this morning. He's speaking to us now. Seek the food that never perishes. Seek after his kingdom that will never pass away. I love how J.C. Ryle puts it in his commentary on John. He says, how are we to labor? There's but one answer. We must labor in the use of all appointed means. We must read our Bible like a man digging for hidden treasure. Do you do that? Do you open this up and dig? There's treasure here. There's treasure to be found. There's more to be known about God than we'll ever expound in a lifetime. Are we digging it? We dig in the word like treasure. You know, Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl. A man finds it in a field. What's he do? He buries it in a field and he goes and sells everything. What's that mean? All the stuff in this world became rubbish. What did Paul say? Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Everything he held valuable. He was more religious than anybody else and any of the Pharisees. He was flawless. He was the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Jew above Jews. He said it was all rubbish. Everything in this world is rubbish when you find the gospel. So he says, are we digging the word of God like hidden treasure. He continues on. We must wrestle earnestly in prayer, like men contending with a deadly enemy for life. Are we doing that? Are we in prayer contending against a deadly enemy for life? Because Satan is defeated, but he's still deadly, right? He's seeking whom to kill and destroy. He's still deadly because he deceives people every day and they perish and burn in hell. So our enemy is still deadly, even though he's defeated. He's powerful, even though the one who's in us is far greater. J.C. Ryle continues, we must take our whole heart to the house of God and worship and hear like those who listen to the reading of a will. We must fight for liberty. We must conquer or be slaves. These are the ways we must walk if we are to find Christ and be found in him. This is laboring. This is the secret of getting on about our souls. Jesus gives us a warning. Do not go after food that perishes. J.C. Ryle has given us a nice interpretation, a nice application. What's this look like in our lives? How do we not pursue after food that's perishing? And how do we pursue after food that will never perish? So that's what Ryle is telling us. It's in the Word, seeking hidden treasure, right? It's praying earnestly to the one who has overcome the world. And I like the part where he says about taking our whole heart. What's that mean? You know, we have a tendency to come to Jesus and keep some of that to ourselves, right? We want to love enough of Jesus to get to heaven, but then continue loving the world. Jesus says you can't serve two masters. You'll love the one and hate the other. So we got to take our whole heart to the house of God. We have to worship and hear, right? We must put the old self to death, or else we'll be slaves to sin. We don't want to be slaves to sins. We want to be slaves to righteousness. Amen. And I wanted to conclude with a story that I actually read in my morning devotions this morning. And it's the story of, you might be familiar with, John Newton. I wasn't familiar with his conversion, that's why I'd like to read it. John Newton of England was a wicked sailor who was brought to Christ by an awful dream. One night, as he swung in his hammock on the Adriatic Sea, after a day of drunkenness and debauchery, he dreamed that he was standing on the deck of his ship, holding in his hand a beautiful ring of inestimable value. Suddenly, a demon form appeared before him and dared him to drop it into the sea. Recklessly, he accepted the challenge and flung it away, his priceless jewel. And the devil danced for joy and told him he had lost his soul. While all along the Adriatic Sea, the mountains were lurid with the lighting flames that pretended the judgment he had just defied. He was filled with consternation and despair. Suddenly the Lord Jesus appeared beside him and asked him if he wished his precious treasure be restored. He eagerly begged his help and mercy. The Savior plunged into the wild and stormy sea and at length emerged and reached the deck, holding in his hand that precious jewel, but bearing upon his face the traces of agony and conflict. John Newton threw himself at the Lord's feet, reached out his hand for the precious ring, but the Master held it back and said, "You have thrown away your soul once, and at infinite cost I have redeemed it. I will not again trust it to your keeping, but will guard your treasure for you, and it will be awaiting you at the gate of heaven." The English sailor awoke from his dream to give his life to God, to live for the salvation of fellow man. So have we been lost and saved. Let us trust him to keep that which we have committed to his trust. Do you see that picture? The picture of, just imagine this. A precious ring on the sea and you cast it in. You're never finding that. Never. I remember my dad used to have a buddy that would do scuba diving at Racetown. Someone paid him, I forget how much, to try to find their wedding ring that they lost in Racetown. Never found it. I just love that picture of what we've thrown away, that only Christ could redeem it. Only Christ could restore it. But that picture of how deceived we are, right? How we've all been deceived. We've all cast the most precious thing into the ocean. And it is Jesus who restored it and redeemed it, because only he could. And now he holds us, right? He holds us. And it's all about us seeking his face, seeking him, not the free lunch, seeking him, to know the Father. Let us pray. Lord, you tell us in your word that eternal life is getting to know you. And Lord, I look forward to the day when that new Jerusalem will come down. And we will enter the new Jerusalem. We will spend eternity where there is no more sun, but the light of the glory of your Son, Jesus, illuminates the new earth. And we will spend an eternity getting to know you, getting to know the Father, getting to know the Holy Spirit, in perfect trinity, perfect unity. It's hard to imagine that you've already put your seal in us. You are holding the precious jewel. When we come back to you, when we come to faith, when the Father draws us and we respond with belief, you take our ring, you hold it tight, you don't let it for us anymore to throw away. We thank you for that. And I just pray that every heart here this morning hears your voice, responds. Don't let the enemy take the seeds. I bind him in the power of Jesus' name. I pray that that seed would take root and you would give growth, that all of us this morning would take your word, look at the face of your Son, Jesus, and the mercy we see this morning, the patience we'd seek after, food that does not perish, and we'd cast off all the things that do, and we'd pursue you, that we'd seek your face this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand with me now, our closing hymn is Amazing Grace. sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, because of him who subjected it in hope. The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain that freedom, the glory of the children of God. In his name we pray. Amen.